Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, the Lord is good. Amen. And His mercies are brand new every morning. How many are glad that the mercies of God are new every morning? How many are glad that a lot of mornings we need that? Some mornings we don't need mercy, but there's a lot of mornings that we need the mercy of God in our life. Amen? And we're glad for that this morning. We're glad that as every day dawns that it's a new day to begin with. Amen? And to allow God to work in our lives. If you will, you can turn with me to 1 Samuel. The children are staying with us today. And we're glad that they're with us and they're going to hear Pastor minister this morning. Amen? So, but turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 2 and read through verse 20 this morning. We're in a series on fruitfulness. And we understand through Genesis chapter 1, God's heart desire is for us to be fruitful and multiply, to increase. Amen? And because that is God's heart, God's desire for us to be fruitful and multiply. And when God says that, it's interesting because I've pointed it out before, and then in chapter 2 in the book of Genesis, that you have God's promises in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, you have then the trying of that word to be fruitful. Amen? Because in it, when God desires and wants us to be fruitful, and God wants us to increase, how many knows that word's going to be tried in our life? Amen? That word's going to be tried in our life because the one thing that He doesn't want us to be is fruitful. If you'll look about the earth, you can see that the church is being attacked on those levels and those areas for us to be fruitful in. He wants us to stop. He wants to stop procreation in the earth. Are you listening to me today? He wants man to be turned. He wants us to call evil good, and He wants us to call good evil. Are you listening today? He wants the earth, and God prophesied that in that last day, that lawlessness would happen. There would be a great apostasy, a great falling away. That the love of many would wax cold in this day. And the reason why is because we live in a day to where that sometimes it's easier to compromise than it is to stand in the truth and declare that the Word of God is true, even though that it may not be the most popular word. It may not be the most popular word, but it is the Word of the Lord. The delicate thing that we have to learn to do is that we have to be able to give the Word of God without condemnation and without the sense of hard judgment. But to say that we're going to be able to preach Jesus and not offend folks is not going to happen. So I don't want you to get me wrong. Amen? You can't preach Jesus and not offend folk. The reason why is because that Jesus is going to offend anything that's unrighteous. I mean, when Jesus walks into the room, it's light. Are you hearing me? When Jesus walked into the temple and the demons were there, they were like, hey, why are you here? It's not our time. And Jesus said, I'm not on your time schedule. You're on my time schedule. You got to go. Are you hearing me? So here, you cannot preach Jesus. You cannot preach Him in His glory, in His majesty, in His power, and preach the name of Jesus and preach who He is and think that we're not going to offend folks. We're going to offend folks. See, we don't have to preach our opinions. We don't have to preach our law. We don't have to preach our designs. Because we are all governed by our designs. We're all governed by our personal opinions. Are you hearing me? And those personal opinions we can have about certain doctrines and certain scriptures. But the truth of the matter that God wants us and is trying to bring us to is that we can understand that God is trying to bring us to a place of fruitfulness in our life. And sometimes those things that God uses in our life that we think is of the devil is really sometimes God trying to bring us to fruitfulness. Are you hearing me? Amen. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Or are you mad? Amen. Good. So here in Genesis chapter 1, look at with me in verse 2 this morning. The story here is very simple. It's doesn't have a lot of characters in the fact of who he is talking about here in Samuel. The main character here is Elkanah, who is the father of Samuel, who is the husband of Hannah and Peninnah. But let's look here in verse 2. And he had two wives, that is Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. I want you to look, if you're going to circle and you're taking notes this morning, but I want you to look at Elkanah, and you can circle that because that means God has possessed or God has created. And so I want you to take these notes because I'm going to bring about something that God's given me this week and he spoke to me and I want to give it to you. But Elkanah is God has possessed, God has created. Hannah here means grace. Hannah means grace. And it's interesting here because Peninnah means jewel. Everybody say jewel. Everybody say grace. Everybody say God has created. But how many knows that sometimes we need grace in our life for the things that God is creating in our life? Amen. And how many knows many times the thing that we need grace for is to understand the will of God? come on, somebody's listening to me this morning. I said sometimes what we need grace for is not to deal with the devil as much as sometimes understanding the will of God for our lives. Amen? Because the perplexity sometimes that we face, that we all face, is that dilemma of trying to understand, God, what are you trying to do here? Amen? Oh, so none of you have that same problem as I do. But how many knows we come to that place that we ask that question, God, what are you trying to do here? What is trying to be accomplished in my life? And so, grace is not always the fact that we need grace for dealing with the devil, amen, because the truth of it is that he's already been dealt with. The thing with the enemy, with the devil, is to have a revelation of knowing that he is already under our feet. If you're having conversations with the devil, he has slipped out from underneath your foot and you have placed him on an equal level in your life. Grace is that thing that God empowers us. Divine favor, true, but it is the divine ability, the supernatural ability of God. Grace is that which God gives us to be able to live this life in the flesh. Everybody say the flesh, but I need grace to live in my flesh. Amen. How many knows we need grace to live in our flesh? Every day I realize how big my flesh is. I never see my flesh when everything's going great. But I definitely see my flesh when everything's going bad. Isn't it amazing that pressure brings forth the image? Look at somebody and tell them, God's trying to produce something in my life. Come on. Tell them, God's trying to produce something in my life. Now turn back to them and say, and also God is trying to produce something in your life. And look back at them and tell them, and it's not always on a street of gold. And it's not always in a Cadillac. And it's not in always perfect 72-degree weather. The truth of the matter is that what God does is when God is bringing about the will of God in our life, what God has to do is God has to deal with our flesh. And God is an amazing God because God knows how to get us from A to Z. You're going to get it in a minute. But here, let's look on here. Amen. I got to read. And so he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penah. Hannah meant what? Grace. And Penah meant what? Jewel. And Elkanah meant what? Exactly. God created or God possessed. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And I want you to understand that the condition of Israel at this time was not a good place. The truth of the matter is, there wasn't a whole lot of spirituality in the community. There wasn't a lot of spiritual health that was going on in the church. The priests that were in the church were people who were ungodly men. They were men who were committing acts of perversion even on the altar of God. They were not men to be trusted. They were selfish and self-centered. They were men who were corrupt to the very bones of their life. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But I find it interesting that Elkanah did not let that prevent him to come to the house of God. Listen to me today. Amen. We sometimes don't realize that when everything is not perfect, when everything is not right, it doesn't matter, because what God has told me is I need to do what God has said. I need to set my eyes and my heart on to do those things that I know is right. See, one of the keys to fruitfulness is being consistent. Amen. Not because church always makes me happy and the message is perfect, or the worship service, even though worship was fabulous today. You guys did a marvelous job. You do every week. And so this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or what we would call a double portion, which is a grace offering that he gave to Hannah, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord, look at here, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Look at it. I want you to understand here that God makes an impact here. In a lot of places we can see to where the womb was shut up. But here, God specifies here as he speaks of Hannah. And the word is that the Lord shut up her womb. Are you hearing me? And the Lord shut up her womb. I want you to understand that what we fail to see is that we serve a sovereign God. We serve a sovereign God that is in control of our life. Too often, what we are easy to do is to blame the enemy, to blame the devil. We want to look to him, and we want to put the responsibility on him. But I want you to know something. Nobody's in charge of raising my children except me. No, I ain't getting no amens this morning on that. See, we can blame the school system. We can blame their friends. We can blame all the influences. We can blame television and the iPad and the DS. But the truth of it is that the responsibility of my children and their raising is my responsibility. It's not theirs. It's mine. What they receive, what they know, how they view God, how they live their life, how they love God, if they pray, if they don't pray, if they love the Word, if they don't love the Word. That doesn't fall on them. That falls on me to lay the foundation. Ooh, come on, I ain't getting no help in here this morning. Why is that? Well, because you say, but our children have made mistakes. Of course they're going to make mistakes. And of course they're going to go their own way. But here is the truth. That if I train up a child in the way that he should go, even though it looks like he's going the opposite direction, even though it looks like he's headed to hell and hell itself, I know that I've imparted the foundation of the Word in their life, and I know that in the end they will be redeemed and they will be saved. That's a promise of the Lord. But I got to put it in to get it out. Oh, come on, somebody say it. You got to put it in if you don't put the word in, if you don't put the love in, if you don't put the time in, if you don't put the prayer in, you can't expect a return. Oh, but I'm busy. Well, good for you. Well, I'm tired. I hear you. Well, I feel inadequate. Don't we all? Amen. Say, Pastor, thank you for being such a good pastor. Wasn't looking for a hand clap, but now I'm embarrassed. So look what he says. He said, but unto Hannah, he gave a worthy offering, a double, and he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Look at here. Her adversary. Well, who was her adversary? Well, it must have been the devil. It must have been the enemy. But no. Look what it says. Her adversary was not the devil. It was not somebody that was outside her household. It was not a stranger. It was not the person on the street. It was not somebody else. Look what it says here. The individual that it was there was not anybody else but Pinah. It was the other woman in the household. It was the other person. It was the jewel. Well, she doesn't seem like much of a jewel to me. She doesn't look like much of a prize to me. But here's what I want you to see. The very thing that might be provoking you, the very thing that might be inciting you to seek after God and to deal with the thing that is keeping you from being fruitful, from being productive in the kingdom of God. It may not seem like a jewel now. It may not seem like much value now. But I want you to know that whatever God is using in your life to bring it about, one day the thing that you curse is the thing that you're going to lift your hand and say, God, I thank you that it provoked me to good works and righteousness. It don't seem that way now. It doesn't seem that way. I don't want to thank God for it. I don't see how it can be. Why is that? That I should thank God for that irritating, that thing that vexes me to absolute frustration. And usually it's not. Help us, Lord. Usually, it's not, Evelyn, the stranger. Oh, we may get a little mad at some folks, but nobody can make us mad like you. Amen? Why, nobody can make us mad like our kids. And nobody can make us mad like our wife. Nobody can irritate us like our husband. Nobody can frustrate us to those people that are closest to us. Why? Because they have the inside track. Because they live in the inside house. And hear the word of the Lord. Well, I've got to move on here and tell you that in it, Pinah, every time they went to the house of God, every time they went to the place of worship, every time that's Hannah, Grace went to the house of the Lord to worship and to serve God, to give her heart, to worship God, to give herself to the Lord. What happened? There was Pinah right in the middle of the church mocking her, reminding her of how that she had no children, that she wasn't fruitful, that she hadn't bore the promised seed in her life. She would put up her blessing in front of Hannah and say, oh, look what God has done for me, girl. Every time. Why? This was the devil? Well, the Bible says that God shut up Hannah's womb. See, God was trying to produce something in Hannah's life. See how we want it produced. See how we want the will of God to be fulfilled in our lives. We want it to be easy. Amen. We want God to give us the promise on Sunday.
And by Friday, we're walking in tall grass. Here we are. Amen. We want to meet the man of our dreams on Sunday. And then by Friday, we married and we are already pregnant with our first child on Saturday. That's how we want the will of God to work in our lives. We want the promise of God about the monies that God needs to pay my bills. You see, Pastor, I'm right up against the wall. I'm in my second notice that the bill is late. And they're about ready to shut something off. We want the promise on Sunday. And we want the money on Friday. But yet the money doesn't come on Friday. I've been frustrated. I'm getting provoked. Why? Because it's not about money. It's not about a husband. God's dealing with something in your life. And that thing, whether you have husband or money, is not the problem of your fruitlessness. You think your temporary solution is going to bring an eternal answer to your life. But even if you did get that husband... Hello. Amen. I know. You look on there. Oh, if it could only be, you know, Van Diesel. You know. Just, Lord, you know how long I've worked. And, you know, just give me a Denzel. You know. I won't ask you for nothing else, Lord. Just let it be a Denz. I don't even need a Zell. Just give me the Den part of it. Yes, Lord. Lord, if I had that perfect woman, oh Lord, we would set the world on fire. You know, if she was this and she was that, or if that was this, and Lord, if I had all the money, if I could just win that lottery, Lord, just and I know I can see you. Here's you buying that ticket. And you've got your little oil in your pocket. And you pull it out. You take a little dab of oil. Lay it on that lottery ticket. And you begin to pray the prayer of faith. Well, Lord, if you'll just come through on me on this. Lord, cause me to be fruitful. I know, Lord, I want you to know. I'll give you 12%. Well, maybe, Lord, maybe 10%. But, Lord, whatever, I'll bless you back if you'll just bless me. Bless me. Yeah, you're rubbing that oil into that ticket. Amen. Come on, Daddy needs a new pair of shoes. See, you think the path to fruitfulness is easy street. You think the path of fruitfulness is someone. You think the path to fruitfulness is a thing. And I'm telling you, the path to fruitfulness is found within you, Miss Grace. Within you. Are you hearing me, Hannah? God didn't call you Grace for no reason. Because you're going to need a lot of it. Why? Because. Well, why, Pastor? I don't know. All I know is that God is working something on the inside of you. To work something out of you. To get something in you. And He's got to get out of you, you. And He's got to work His grace. You may be prophesied grace. You may have been spoken and said you are grace. But how many knows to be able to come into that revelation of grace? You're going to have to walk through and learn what grace really is. What does God send you? He sends you a penna. Thanks, God. Can't tell you how much I appreciate this. Amen? That thing. That person. Amen? Well, I just don't understand. Why do we keep going around the same circle? Why do we keep coming back to this same place? How many times do you think the children of Israel said as they came back? See, I bet you they knew every brush, every stone. I bet you they even called them by names. I bet you they had, well, there is bushy number one. Don't you remember? You know, 5 years ago when we came by that same bush, our baby was born. Here we are in the wilderness, coming around the same place. Say, Pastor, how do you know when you're out of the wilderness? I can tell you. It's very easy. Are you ready? Because you quit whining and complaining and you accept the plan and the purpose of God for your life. And even if it's not according to your plans, your will, your purpose, you accept and God gives you grace to be able to do it. You no longer are realizing this, is that I'm not expecting that my life is going to be, because I want you to know today that we are strangers and foreigners here in this earth. This earth is not our home. This is not the place. What you see around you is only temporal. This which is about you is only temporal. It's only going to last for a few decades. But God has an eternal plan for us. It's not a bigger home on this earth. It's not for a nicer car. It's not for more money. Are you listening to me? When we let this earth go, then the things that are in heaven will begin to fall into our life. Why? Because the value that we place on this earth is not greater than the value that heaven has for us. When we lose our sense of security here, God will begin to pour out His blessing on our lives as never before. But when we hold fast to this world, and we think this world is more important than anything. Say, well, Pastor, you know, it's good for you. You're not facing financial problems. How do you know? Well, Pastor, you just told us you've got a big check. Well, I need a big check because I got big needs. Are you hearing me? When you walk out your life and you get to a place, I want you to know something. There was a time in my life where I thought that was big money. But I want you to know something. That's not big money. Because right now, I'm believing God for hundreds of thousands of dollars to finish that community center. And I don't need to, look, I don't want to step over dollars to pick up dimes in the spirit. I need some people who will lose their sense of where they are in this earth and say, God, this earth is not the ultimate. We have eternity that we need to invest in. Are you hearing me? So the Bible says here that her womb was shut up. Her adversary also provoked her sore, or to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. That is, she incited her. It's not always welcome. Provocation is not what we would even think. How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, you have to stop and you have to look at your life. What is that source of provocation? What is that thing that is provoking me? Instead of you looking at it as something that is, I'm not saying everything, but I am saying there are certain things that are trying to provoke you to righteousness. There are some things that God is trying to get your attention. There are some things that are frustrating your life. Why is it that you're frustrated about money? Why are you frustrated with your health? Why are you frustrated with your family relationship? Then you've got to stop and realize that God may be trying to get your attention to say, look, you can't resolve this by the flesh. You can't resolve this by your wit. You can't resolve this by money. What you're going to have is a supernatural intervention. And the thing that's going on in your life right now is trying to take you to a new place in the spirit. Amen? Because when you're provoked, it always elicits an answer. Amen. See, I know some of you are having an image in your mind right now. I'm very visual. So when certain things are said, pictures pop up in my head. How many are like that? Raise your hand. You're a picture person. Raise your hand. How many people are not afraid to say, I get images in my head? How many raise their hand and say, they're not always positive, Pastor? Amen. That was half that raised their hand. The other half always have pure images. How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, when you're provoked, see, certain of my grandchildren are provokers, and then others are provokees. They all provoke. Amen? My children provoke each other. Sometimes the table is nothing but just a provocative time of people provoking other people. Matthew is a major violator. And Steve runs a very close second. Really, Chris is really the least. And Jennifer participates a little, but Matthew and Steve are the major provocateurs in the house. But they've learned that from their father, so they don't have to be ashamed. Sometimes you provoke, but I have learned that it's interesting that in the Word, he talks about provoking Israel to jealousy. And how he did it is he reached out to the Gentiles. Are you hearing me? Because the Israelites said, he's our God and no one else's. And God said, nope. And he reached out to the Gentiles and created jealousy for the nation of Israel. We don't look at God as a provoker. We look more as God as this old man sitting on a throne with a long white beard, you know, dispensing gentle and kind wisdom like some big poobah, you know, in heaven. This is a delicate place because in it, I want you to know the one thing that God keeps bringing me back to as I read the Old Testament. God is a sovereign God. And what God is more concerned about is your soul than he's concerned about the comfort of your flesh. And if God has to provoke you, and he has to bring that sand into your life to bring about the pearl in your life, God is more than willing to do it. See, you have to understand something. That if we were righteous, we would have a rightful place to stand and say, but God, I'm righteous. Well, even if you stood and said you were righteous, you've already declared your own unrighteousness. Do you understand? Because, see, the righteous don't have to declare they're righteous. They are the righteous. They live to be the righteous. To declare you are righteous is saying you're not a humble person. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so God brings the sand into our life to bring about the precious fruit in our life, the pearl in our life. See, who would have ever thought that God's process to bring redemption is that he created man so that he could create procreation. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? See, he created man to perfect and to try that which was in him. But he also created man so that he could create procreation, so that he could bring his only son, because he knew that Adam was going to be inadequate to be able to bring salvation to mankind. See, God already had the answer before he ever created man. See, God created the solution before he created the problem. See, we don't want to think that way. We want to think that God has a plan A and a plan B. But see, God has a plan of fruitfulness for your life. And God knows you better than you know yourself. See, God knows us. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what our life is. And God knows better than anybody what it's going to take to produce the sonship and the Son of God in your life. To manifest Christ in your life. What does God have to do? Amen. Year after year, she went to the temple. Year after year, the same process. She goes to the temple to worship, and Peninnah provokes her. Amen. Provokes her to the place to where, in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband. In verse 7, and as he did, so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her there, for she wept. The Bible says she wept bitterly. She wept sorely, and she wouldn't even eat the blessing. And Elkanah says to her in verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weep you? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Look what he says to her. Am I not better? Look what he says. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Well, I got to thinking about this. It really hit home with me. How many can say, Elkanah is the kind of husband you want for your life? Think about this guy. In an age to where the children were everything, you were graded by how many arrows were in your quiver. And if a man had a lot of children, he was a blessed man. But this man didn't care. He didn't care because he loved Hannah. Are you hearing me? He loved her. He adored her. He loved who she was. He loved the very essence of who she was. And he said, it doesn't matter. But isn't it interesting that when the destiny of God, when that which God has within you, the purpose of God is there, how many knows that it doesn't make any difference how much love, how much appreciation, or how many substitutes you have? It's never enough for that which God has purposed you for. It doesn't matter how many Elkanahs. It doesn't matter how many churches you go to. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how many homes you have. It doesn't make any difference how many things you have, how many boyfriends, how many girlfriends. It makes no difference. Why? Because the craving to know the purpose and the fruitfulness of God lives and abides within you. And nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will make you happy until you fulfill God's destiny for your life. She couldn't put a name on it. Are you hearing me? At every meal, he favored her. Amen? Giving her a double portion. He showered his love and appreciation and tenderness on her. But come on, somebody say, it's not enough. Amen? It's not enough. Are you hearing me? I said, it's not enough. I use artificial sweetener in my coffee. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing tastes like sugar. It's white crack. There's no difference about it. There's no difference between sugar and crack. It's the same thing. But a junkie wouldn't take artificial sweetener and boil it and then pop it up into his veins. The image is there, but how many knows the effect is not there? Sweetener fools my brain and tells me I'm sugar. I know it's not. How many hears what I'm saying to you? So in the same context, I want you to understand, no matter how many substitutes you have for your life, no matter how many things, no matter how many plans you have, no matter how you think you've designed your life, That's why you keep running to this. Why you keep running to that. And that's why you won't lay everything down. Because you're afraid of getting hurt. You're afraid of getting bruised. You're afraid of getting disappointed. But it doesn't stop the craving. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And that's what keeps driving you back to God. Why haven't you left? Why haven't you went back out into the world? Why haven't you got back involved in that life? I'll tell you why. Because on the deep recesses of your heart, there is a seed of hope. There is something on the inside of you that says, I still believe the promise of God, that God's going to fulfill His purpose, His design, His will for my life. So I keep going back every year. Are you hearing me? No babies, no fruit, but here I go. I know what's waiting me when I get there. Pena. Right? The reminder is, well, here you are again. Always a bridesmaid, never a bride. I mean that in the spiritual context. Always waiting for the fulfillment, watching other people being fulfilled, but here are you. I got something to say to you this morning. The devil's a liar. Because I want you to know, you're getting smarter. You're getting more wisdom. You're getting more understanding. I tell you what you're doing. You're getting closer and closer to the plan and the purpose of God. Do you hear me? But see, she had to come to a place. Look, are you still with me? Can you stay with me for just a little bit? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Look at somebody and say, God will even use an unrighteous person, a backslidden person. And come on, turn to somebody else and say, God will use a mud fence if He has to get the Word of God to you. See, we think the Word of God's got to be served. You know, well, I'm sorry, Pastor. I mean, Juan, we went out to eat with Juan the other day. Everybody point your head towards Juan. This is Juan Mariquin, if you haven't met him yet. Right here in the blue shirt. Lift up your head, Juan. I want you to just point your hand towards, say, Juan needs help. I want everybody to know in the congregation, Juan eats skunk. Yeah, see the reaction here, brother? People are stunned. The same way I was. He told me like it was something to brag about. I've ate skunk, really. Amen. Where's the medal for it? I mean, where's all the accolades, brother, that you ate skunk? Amen. How many knows? I couldn't even get past the thought. I'm about ready to put skunk in my mouth. Are you hearing me? See, we were talking about hunger. I said something for years. And some people say, I would never eat that. I'd never eat skunk. I'd never eat rat. Oh, and here's Melvin. Lift up your hand, Melvin. See, they both got blue shirts on. That tells you right here, these two are brothers by another mother, but they are definitely alike in nature. Melvin wouldn't have a problem eating skunk, would you, Melvin? Shake your head, yes. You know you would. If you eat snake and eat all those other things you eat, amen, I know you'd eat skunk. Don't even act like you wouldn't eat it. If you by yourself and they said, well, I'll try it. Because I know Melvin will try anything. Amen. I know he will. So the two of you need to get together. And everybody raise your hand, right hand. Say, Pastor, come on, raise your right. What? Raise your right hand. Say, I promise to watch Juan and Melvin at all potlucks. When they bring something in, we will question what they bring in to any potluck in this church. Next week we're having a potluck. We have our eyes on Melvin and on Juan. See, hunger's a funny thing. Sometimes you think you're hungry. But if you've ever been hungry, when you haven't eaten, I know what it is to go without food and water for days. It's interesting that the longer you go without food and water, the thing you crave is not food. The thing you crave is water. So the thing you think you need the most is not the thing you need the most. Your body tells you what you need more than food is water. Amazing, isn't it? See, you think you're hungry. You think you're in a certain place. But sometimes you have to get to a certain place to know where you're at. See, sometimes we don't even know what we want. We think we know what we want, but we don't really know what we want. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Because we're eating everything else except the thing that we need the most. And who knows that? Only God. So here, look at the story. Hannah had come to her breaking. She's done. How many's ever been done? No. I'm not talking about you got your little mad fit. Amen? You know, kick the cat, put your hand through the screen door. I'm not talking about that kind of done. Amen? Because you're having a bad day done. That's that kind of done I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of done that you know you are totally empty on the inside. You can't go any further. You can't do anything else. You are done. You're done with church. You're done with preachers. You're done with your family. Are you hearing me? You're done. And you're in a place of desperation. The provoking of Pinah has brought you to a place that I'm done. That I've got to have an answer. But I want you to see here what she does. She doesn't go the other way. She doesn't curse God. What does she do? She goes straight to the source that she knows. Even in the fact of her provocation, even in the place of her barrenness, where does she go? She doesn't run to the world. She doesn't say how unfair it is. She runs to God. Oh, man. Look what it says. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, not bitterness in the sense, but she was in great sorrow and travail, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow unto and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto me a handmaid, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord. I want you to know something here is this. You say, Pastor, why is this so important? Because the thing of it is that maybe inwardly she had plans of what she was going to do with her boy, that he would be the heir of her husband, or that he was going to be a great farmer, or that he was going to be a great this. But you see, Hannah came to a place. She said, look, I'll take him, but I'll realize he's but a gift unto me, that his gift is from you, and I will take him, and I will give him back to you if you'll just give me a man-child. She had to come to the revelation that what God was trying to give her was greater than her own pleasure. I hope you hear me this morning. This is a real revelation, guys. The reason why most of us can't come into fruitfulness is because the thing that God wants to produce in us, we must first come to the knowledge of knowing it's not us, it's Him. See, God wants to bring forth the pure ministry, the pure gifting. He wants to produce something in you great. But He's trying to bring you to that point of surrender. Verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord. See, Eli was an unrighteous man. He was an unrighteous priest, but look what he does here. He sees her, thinks that she's doing something else, and Eli said unto her, how long will thou be drunken? He thought she was drunk. Are you hearing me? Which already proves. Do you hear me, Gary? The man was totally undiscerning. He didn't even know what was going on spiritually. He couldn't tell the difference between somebody interceding and travailing before God and somebody who was drunk. He had lost all sense of his spirituality and discernment. See, we think in society that because ministries are being blessed, that somehow they're righteous. Righteous is not through numbers or money. God's blessing is through the fruit of the Spirit, not of the fruit of BB&T. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? In verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Cut not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or an idol worshiper. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken here too." She took it to God. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace." Listen, he goes from a place of... See, God will use anybody to honor His word. Amen? That doesn't mean that you start sending money because it looks like it's a righteous ministry. No, man, you take the word of the Lord and you rejoice in it. Look what she did. Count not thy handmaiden. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and thy God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaiden find grace in thy sight." So, and her countenance was no more sad. She literally, at that moment, she heard the rhema of God, and her heart was changed immediately. But look what happens. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped. Look at what it says. Everybody say, and they worship. See, worship comes many times out of great pain. They worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Look what it says. How many knows? He knew her many times before that. But look here. And the Lord remembered her. Look at somebody and say, God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten you. But know this, that God is trying to produce something in you. Look what it says. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, and she bare a son and called his name, what is it? Samuel. You know what Samuel means? It means the name of God. Samuel became the priest, the judge, and the prophet for Israel. See, she didn't know that. She thought all she needed was a baby. What God needed was somebody to bring forth a son who would be committed to raising him in the fear and the admonition of God. See, God says, I'm going to fulfill your vision, but I need you to take care of the vision. And I not only need you to take care of the vision, I need you to know when to release what I've put in your hands. Wow. God was trying to produce something greater than what she wanted in her own life. And what did he use? What did he use? He used Pinnah. Think about it. It blows my mind. He used Pinnah. He used the jewel. But believe me, Hannah didn't think Pinnah was any jewel. She thought he was Diablos, the devil. She thought she was nothing else but nothing but a curse from God. But her name means jewel. Hannah didn't see her as a jewel then, but how many knows that she was a jewel? She became a valuable thing to provoke her and drove her to God. Because without it, listen now, without it, Hannah probably would have been satisfied. Look what it says. Year after year, she went to the temple. She would have been satisfied with status quo. It's all right. You know, we're working every day. We're paying our bills. You know, we go to church. We do our stuff. Hello. But how many knows God knows how to motivate us? God knows how to incite us to righteousness. Well, Pastor, God's got the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't need anything else to provoke me. You see, Pastor, I am totally New Testament, and And I just believe that the Holy Spirit is sufficient enough. Well, the reason why he can't use the Holy Spirit is because he sent the Holy Spirit to you over and over again. And he deals with us. How many knows? I can tell you right now. There are times the Holy Spirit has come into my life and has dealt with me and has led me and tried to speak to me. And I've just went, don't want to hear it. Hello? And then all of a sudden, God sends a phenom into my life. Hello? That irritant, that source of frustration, that thing that brings me to a place of surrender. But how many knows God has one plan, one purpose, and that plan is for us to be fruitful. Come on, say it with me today. Father, I want to be fruitful. How many knows right now, as you stand with me, as I have preached this morning, some of you are in this place and some of you will find this place and some of you are going to be awakened to the dealings of God. How many knows that God wants to bring us to a place that we're fruitful? But how many knows God needs people that are going to be willing to allow God to do whatever is necessary in our life? Amen? See, sometimes we think the trouble that's in our life, why is it? You see, sometimes we go through a time and we think, man, why all the trouble? Why all the stuff going on in my life? Does anybody know, just real quick here, it's amazing to me, the Son of God, knowing full well, what his destiny was. Amen? I mean, he even said it to his disciples. He said, look, I'm going to die. I'm about ready to die. This temple is going to have to fall on the earth. He gave parables. He finally was blatant. Look, this temple is going to be destroyed. But on the third day, it's going to arise. But yet, he had to go to Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, he asked this question. Are you hearing me? He asked this question. Father, if it be thy will. How many knows? Man, my flesh does not want to suffer. My flesh does not want to go through hard times. How many hears what I'm saying to you? I'm not prophesying suffering over your life. I'm saying that if it's there, there are times to where it's there because God is trying to get our attention and provoke us to the right place. God is looking for people of character. God is looking to build a church that has the character of Christ, not the character of man. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the opposite is correct also, that if I stop following Christ, stop following me. But don't keep following me. Don't keep saying amen to me. Confront me. Speak to me. But don't follow me into hell. Do the will of God. Be who God's called you to be. You've been everything that everybody else has wanted you to be. You've struggled to be that person that other people have wanted you to be. You trying to be that thing that's not you. But God doesn't want you to be that other person. God wants you to be the perfect you that is what Christ has created you to be. And as long as you keep trying to be that person that you're not called to be, it doesn't make any difference how many trips you make to the temple, how many times you come to church, how many times you do the routine. It's going to take a prayer of surrender. A prayer of surrender unto God. Are you hearing me today? Amen. Come on, let's sing. Let's worship God for a few minutes. I want God just to speak to your heart for a few minutes. Let's lean in.